Well, if you've been somewhere else, the last month or so, we've been looking at a series that I'm calling In This God We Trust. And we're not talking about the God of money, even though that's where we have that inscribed on our coins and on our bills. No, we are thinking about this God, the God we were just praying to, the God of the Bible, the God who has revealed himself in our Lord Jesus Christ. And over the course of the last several weeks, we've been saying that what you and I believe about God is the most important thing about us, because what we believe about God shapes how we handle adversity, shapes how we look at reality. It shapes where our trust is when times get tough. And so often we get focused on the wrong things, or maybe we have misunderstandings about how God works. And if we misunderstand how God works, it can lead to hopelessness and despair. So what you believe and what I believe about God determines our destiny, and it determines how we live. Over the course of the last few weeks, we've talked about a number of things. We've talked about the fact that we really have a choice. We can either have a God that we carry, a God that really isn't the God of the Bible, that just is one we talk about, or the God who carries us, who gets us through the tough times, God in whom we can put our trust. We've talked about this God who is a God of greatness and awesomeness, and yet he is also a good God. So when we face difficult times, we know we can entrust our cares to him. We've talked about this God who is a God of love. And because he is a God of love, that means that we, who are his children, should reflect that love for others. He is also a God of justice. And because God is a God of justice, we, who are his followers, his children, his disciples, should reflect our passion, our concern for justice as well. Well, today I want to talk about God's transcendence and his immanence. Now, before you blank out your screen and sign off, I know that transcendence and immanence are probably not the things about God that you woke up this morning thinking, oh, I hope that's what he's going to talk about. But maybe that's because we don't think about God in these terms. In fact, maybe it's because we don't fully understand what is meant by God's transcendence and his immanence. When we understand what that means, we'll realize not only what God is like and have a better understanding of how he works, but we'll see the difference that it makes in our lives. So I hope you'll bear with me if you're kind of fuzzy as to what we're talking about, because hopefully before we're done here today, you'll understand what it means to have faith in a transcendent God, and what it is to have faith in a God who is immanent. Let me just help define terms, because that is important. If you don't understand transcendence and immanence, then everything else we talk about will mean nothing. So when the Bible talks about immanence, immanence has to do with God being present and active within nature and human nature and history. Think about immanence as God being with us, among us, being present with us. All of that is part of God's immanence. And when you think about transcendence, and I'd have this picture of God's being immanent because it's the ways in which God connects with us. And so that's an image that may help you understand that. We think about God's transcendence. God is separate from and independent from nature and humanity. So while God is with us, he is also separate from us, separate from nature, separate from humanity. And that's important, because if we don't get that straight, we won't understand who our God is. Now, I would like us just to glance through some of these scriptures, because they will help us understand a little bit more what it means that God is immanent and he is transcendent. In Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, it says this, and I'm sure you're familiar with this, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." So when you think about God's immanence, we're thinking about God being involved in things as important and as delicate and as unseen to most of us as the formation of a human body in the womb, an embryo being formed, a baby being made. God is involved in that process, the Bible says. Jeremiah 23:24 says, "Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do not I fill the heaven and the earth, declares the Lord?" He is everywhere. We talk about God being omnipresent. That means that his presence is felt in every place and every circumstance. That's God being with us. Or understanding God's immanence is to recognize that God is the one who created not only us, but created the world. His fingerprints are all over creation. Genesis 1:2 says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." From the very beginning, God's Spirit was involved in creation. Then the Lord formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Genesis 2:7. The point in all of this is simply that God is involved with his creation. He's involved not only with the creation of the world, he's involved with our own individual creation in the womb. God is immanent. He is intimately acquainted with us and actively involved in our lives and actively involved in history. Jesus has this affirmation in Matthew. He says, "God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow." God is even concerned about the grass and the lilies of the field. That's how involved God is with his creation. So when we talk about immanence, we're talking about God's active involvement with nature, in human nature, with us, and in history. At the same time, it's important to understand that God is not only involved in our lives and active in our world and in history, God is also separate from it. He is transcendent. He is totally other. In fact, when I think about transcendence, that idea of being other is maybe a helpful one. When you read through the Bible and you read about how the Bible portrays God, it often talks about him being high and lifted up, or being in heaven, which he is, but that's not the only place that God is. We've already seen that he's everywhere. We talk about him being omnipresent. But when we speak of his transcendence, it's not talking about a geographical location. It's really saying that God is something other than us. He is greater than us. He is beyond us. We can't fully comprehend him. Again, let me just give you some scriptures. These are just a few of the many that talk about God's transcendence. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. I'm sure you're familiar with these words, as Isaiah has this vision of God. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up and seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they kept calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds of the temple shook, and everything was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." It's a picture of mystery, of awesomeness, of this God who is not even totally fathomable. That's God's transcendence. We don't simply trust in a God who's a nice guy. We trust in a God that is mysterious, that is mighty, that is powerful, that is awesome. That's part of God's transcendence. When we think about immanence and transcendence, these aren't so much attributes of God as they are concepts about how God uses his attributes. These are more an understanding of the way God works than who God is. His attributes work in transcendent and immanent ways. In Psalm 104, the psalmist says this, "Who can hide in the secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do not I fill the heaven and earth?" Or Psalm 113, verses 5 and 6, "Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth?" Again, the writers of Scripture use words that really aren't meant to be geographical. They're meant to be sensory, in that God is so great that he has to stoop down to see the earth. I mean, compared to God, our whole earth is just a little speck to him. That's how awesome he is, how transcendent, how beyond our creation, beyond us, he is. Psalm 123:1 says, "I lift up my eyes to you, to you who sit enthroned in heaven." Again, there's that spatial looking up, but God isn't up there. He is everywhere. But we can't even fathom that. We kind of have to locate him somewhere so we can understand him. But that's his transcendence. He's beyond us, beyond our full comprehension. So when we talk about God, he is both immanent, involved in our lives, involved in our world, involved in creation, involved in our own growth and health and strength. And yet he's something totally other than that. His greatness, Isaiah says, no one can fathom. So when we talk about God's immanence and his transcendence, we need to realize that they have to be kept in balance. It's kind of like thinking about God's love and his justice. If you think about God's love on one hand, and you don't think about his justice, you can think, oh, well, God loves me so much that he's just going to overlook my sins. He's going to overlook the things that I've done that offend him. But because he is also just, and because he's also holy, his love is balanced by his holiness and by his justice. And it's because God is both loving and just, loving and holy, that he had to send Jesus to die for us. God couldn't just look the other way and say, it doesn't really matter what Tori does. No, my sins created a barrier between me and my loving God because he's also a holy God. So the same that is true with love and justice and love and holiness is also true when it comes to God's immanence and his transcendence. Think about it this way. If we were to overemphasize God's immanence, God's being involved in creation, we might end up seeing God as the pantheists see him. That is, that God is basically the equivalent of Mother Nature. And obviously there are people who believe that today, not just people who are Middle Eastern religious people, but people in the United States who just see God as kind of a force in nature. Now, God is involved in nature. We know that. He's involved in creation. We know that. That's his immanence. But he is also transcendent above that. So God is not equal to nature. God rules over nature, but he is not the same. If God were nature, he would be very impersonal. And we know that our God is a personal God. On the other hand, if we were to think about God's transcendence alone, we might see God as this unknowable God, this unreachable God. He might be the God of the deists. Remember, the deists were those, many of them were involved in founding our nation. They believed there was a creator, but they believed he created our world and then kind of went off to create other worlds, and he's no longer involved in our world. They saw him as an absentee clockmaker who wound up the clock and then just left it to run on its own. The fact is, there's got to be a balance, like the pendulum. We have to keep it balanced between God's immanence and being involved in our lives, involved in creation, involved in history, and yet separate from it and beyond it. So I could look a number of places, but let me just point out, we're not going to spend a lot of time in this passage, but I just want to point out a passage of scripture where we see this this balance of God's immanence and his transcendence. It was found when the Apostle Paul went to Athens. You may remember, as we studied the book of books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, after Paul left Thessalonica, he ended up going to Athens. And there, when he was in Athens, he met with some philosophers. And there in the Areopagus were the leaders. The Areopagus were the 30 or so leaders that shared their understandings of philosophy. He started to tell them about his God. In Acts chapter 17, just let me have you look at these verses. You can see that in these verses, there is a mixture, combination of God as transcendent and God as immanent. Paul tells them, first of all, he finds this statue, this idol. There are a bunch of idols there, but this one statue, this one idol that says, to the unknown God. And he uses that as his way of saying, let me tell you about this God you don't really know about. And so he says, the God who made the world and everything that is in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. In other words, this God is transcendent. You can't make a statue of him. He can't be contained in a temple. He can't even be served as if, we said weeks ago, we carried him. He doesn't need anything. He is transcendent. He himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, Adam, he made all the nations that should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far away from any one of us. This is his immanence. This amazing God who created everything, set up time, is involved in history. And he's not far away from any one of us. He says, for in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your poets have said, we are his offspring. That's God's immanence. So this God that Paul declares to the philosophers, this God that we believe in, is a God who is both the creator God, the God who can't be contained in a church or a temple, and he is also the God who is involved in our lives. So he says, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by design and skill. God can't be manipulated. Again, he is transcendent. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he has given proof of this by raising him from the dead. Jesus had to come to this earth. He came in part as the expression of God. We're told that the Word became flesh and lived among us so that we could see the glory of this transcendent God in human form. But he had to come not simply to reveal God to us. He had to come to give us a relationship with God, because our sins made it impossible for a holy God to have a relationship. But God's love was balanced by his justice. And so the punishment that I deserved and you deserved for your sins was placed upon Jesus. As Isaiah said, it was by his stripes that we are healed. This is the balance. Jesus is the imminent expression of this transcendent God. Even though Jesus himself said, I am not of this world, because he too is transcendent. He too is God. So why do I explain all this? Well, because there are ramifications, implications of what God is like for our lives. There's more than I'm going to have time to share with you, but I want to give you three implications of God's immanence, three implications of God's transcendence for our lives. What difference does this make to us? Well, the first implication of God's immanence is that God is not limited to working directly. In other words, if you think of God as transcendent, then you think, okay, I pray and God steps in and he acts. But God is also immanent. He is in the process, and he started the process, and he made the process. So God works through processes. Let me give you a concrete example of what I'm talking about. We pray for God to bring healing. And perhaps when you pray that prayer, you're expecting that God is going to immediately, miraculously heal you. God can do that. There are examples in and outside of the Bible that demonstrate that. But most of the time, he works through the process of our bodies being healed, the process of medical science. That's not a lack of faith to go to a doctor. If I believe that God is transcendent, I will pray to him and ask for him to heal me, but I will also trust that he put into place the ways in which he can bring about my healing. So having an understanding of God's involvement in creating the world, creating the wisdom, giving people skills and gifts to bring about healing means that God works through natural processes. Sometimes we know miracles are when he steps in from outside, but most of the time he uses the process he puts into place. Second implication of God's immanence is that when we look at creation, because God was involved in creating the world, as I said earlier, his fingerprints are all over creation. In other words, as we look at this world, we see that it's complex. We see that it is there is a design to it. This is the danger of atheistic evolution. Now, there are different opinions about evolution among Christians, and I take the kind of a middle ground. I think that the Bible is absolutely clear that God created the world. I don't think the Bible is quite as clear as to how he did it, though I know some of you would take strong issue with that fact. The important thing in the book of Genesis is not how God created, but that God created. And because God created our world, it's evident that this is not some random accident. People are complex. Our world is complex. The environment around us is complex. And it points to a divine designer, a wise amazing mind. And so we can understand some things about God from looking at the world around us, because the world was made by God. And because our world was made by God, he has left evidence behind. Evidence that thoughtful human beings can look at and say, there must be a God. They may not know everything about him because of his transcendence, but there is among the things that he's demonstrated in his involvement in creation that his handiwork is there. Third implication of immanence. God's immanence means that there are points at which the gospel can make contact with the unbeliever. Much like we're talking about in creation, an unbeliever, and many, many people have come to this place. They say, you know, this understanding that everything that happens is a cosmic accident, it doesn't make sense. There must be a creator. There must be more to this. And so people begin to look, and there is within each of us a longing to have purpose and meaning, a longing to have a basis for our moral judgments. All of these are, I think, innate evidence of God's creative work in us, making us in his image. And that gives us points of contact when it comes to sharing our faith. So even if you didn't have a Bible, there are some elements that you can touch on, as Paul did with these philosophers, that point people to God. So God's immanence shows that God works sometimes, and I would say most often, through the process. He can do miracles, but frequently he works through what he has already put into place. And his creation demonstrates that. And ultimately, believers and unbelievers can see that. Let me just give you three more implications for God's transcendence, and we'll be done. First, when you think about God being totally other, the very fact that God is beyond us gives us value. If we are created by this God, then we have value. Again, atheistic evolution says we're just random chance. I really have no more value than a cockroach. I just happen to evolve differently. But if there's a transcendent God who has seen to it that human beings were created in his image, then all of a sudden we have value and human life has value. And that's foundational to most of the human values that we have as a nation. God, this transcendent God, secondly, if we understand transcendence, it can never be fully comprehended with human concepts. Sometimes you hear people talk about God as the man upstairs. I know that that's a kind of a crass way to talk about God, but it's also an incorrect way to talk about God. Yes, he is our Heavenly Father, but he is not the man upstairs. He is so far beyond just being a human that we don't see. His understanding, no one can fathom. His plans are beyond our full comprehension. All the things he has in store for us, we can't fully fathom. God is greater in so many ways that sometimes when you try to stop and think about this God who is spirit and cannot be seen, who is omnipresent, how can that be? Who is omnipotent, who has all power? I mean, these things we can only grasp bits and pieces, but he's not simply the great man upstairs. Finally, when we understand God's transcendence, we understand that we need God's intervention. I mean, there are times when through the process of just trusting in natural healing, we get to that place where the doctors say, well, there's no more we can do. From medical science, that means you're out of hope. From God's perspective, God can still intervene. God still works miracles. And the greatest intervention in all of history was the intervention that God provided of sending his son Jesus for your sins and for mine. We as sinful people need God's help. So, the point in all of this is we need to have a balanced understanding of our God, a God who is personal, who cares about you and cares about me and is involved in my life and understands what I'm doing and cares about that, but who is not just a force of nature. He is the omnipotent, all-powerful God. Little boy in a Catholic school was going through the line of the cafeteria. And there at the beginning of the line was a big pile of apples. And one of the nuns in the school said, "Take only one apple. God is watching." When the little boy got to the end of the line, he had a piece of paper and he scribbled a note by it and set it by the cookies. And the note said, "Take all the cookies you want. God is watching the apples." See, if we don't understand how God works, we are going to have misunderstandings about how we are supposed to live. What you believe about God is the most important thing about you. So you and I need to understand that we trust in an omnipotent, all-powerful, all-wise God who cannot be fully understood. And yet this God became a human being to live among us, to die for us, because God is for us and with us. When we understand that, it gives us hope in every circumstance. It gives us reason to pray with fervor because we know this God is the one who can intervene when things are beyond hope. When we understand and have a proper balance of God's immanence and his transcendence, then we can live faithfully and effectively as his people. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, I thank you that you are beyond my understanding, beyond our full comprehension. Lord, I thank you that there are things about you that Christians disagree about because we just can't fully get our arms around it. And I thank you, you're so great that we can't nail you down. But Lord, I thank you also that you love us, that you revealed yourself to us, that in the person of Jesus, you made a way for us to have a relationship with you. And Father, if there's anyone here today who has never embraced Christ as their Savior, I pray that this might be the day that they recognize that you have made it possible for them to know you and have a relationship with you personally. Thank you for these reminders from your word. Lord, help us to live wisely and well because we have learned a little bit more about you today. In Jesus' name, amen.